during the week it was Ascension Day. How many realised that Thursday was Ascension Day? Let's have a see. How many realised that it was Ascension Day on Thursday? Did you, brother? Oh. But this just underscores my point, what I want to make today, that Ascension Day is one of those things which, sadly, in Methodism, just passes us by. But it is a very important point to remember, and we will be looking at that this morning. We're going to, the hymns, hopefully, will reflect the theme of Jesus being risen, Jesus being ascended. Now let's just be quiet for a few moments as we come before the King on his throne, the King of Kings, our only mediator now, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sat at the right hand of the Father. So let us be quiet before him. So, Lord, we come together to worship you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of this heaven and earth, of all that we see and all that we do not see. Lord, we just come this morning to worship you. And may our worship be in spirit and in truth. May we, who have come from many different backgrounds, many different circumstances, all of different ages, ranging from babies to older people, we come together as a family to bow the knee, to worship you, and to say, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy love for each one of us. How great is our God. How wonderful you are, our Lord. And so we come to praise you, give you our thanks. Lord, I realize here this morning that many of us may have had a difficult week. Many of us may have had a mundane week. Many of us may have had an event which caused great happiness. But whatever the week we have had, we come now still to say thank you and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. So unto thee, dear Lord Jesus, be the glory, the power, the dominion forever and ever. And we, Lord, you who look down upon us and say to each one of us, I love you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you even until the end of the age. We stand here in all awe, thinking, how can this be? But it is that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, says to you, and to me, you are special in my sight. You are my special creation. So we bow down and say, thank you. Thank you, Father, for all that you have given us in our risen, ascended Lord Jesus. For I ask this prayer in that most wonderful name and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now to me, the Ascension invokes two letters, two P's. One is proclamation and one is prophecy. And I'm going to deal with prophecy first. Now prophecy isn't necessarily looking into a future and depicting some future event. The church has to have what's called the prophetic voice. And that means looking in at where there is injustice. Now, how many of you, dear people, shop at Primark, for example? How many shop at Primark? Very good. I have. I mean, the last time I was in Primark, I wanted a pair of pyjamas. So I was hunting round for a pair of pyjamas. I couldn't find any. So I said to this shop assistant, do you sell pyjamas? And she said, oh, no. They're not pyjamas, sir, no. They are lounge suits. Well, my understanding of a lounge suit was top hat and tails. So I went to the place where this lady pointed me. Oh, this is some lovely. And I bought this lounge suit. And sometimes, if you may knock on my door after 9 o'clock, I may not be dressed like this. I may be in my lounge suit. Which is very appropriate. So I'm always amazed when I go into Primark because there's hundreds of people there. And if you go there on a Saturday afternoon, it looks like a big rugby scrum, doesn't it? With all the girls who are going out on Saturday night, dishing through all the clothes, trying to get the best T-shirt, the best skirt that they can wear on that particular night. I know my granddaughter, who lives up in Scotland, Louise, always tells me that she buys new clothes every Saturday for her night out. She'll go into Primark and spend a few quid, put it on, and then on the Sunday dispense with it. Now, we may laugh at this, but of course, there is a very serious side to this, and this is what I want to zoom in on now. We're all aware of the events in Bangladesh and the factory collapse, which has now, the total stands at over 1,100 people who have died in that tragedy. And this has brought to the attention one of the great injustices of the world today, and that is slavery. If you want to just think about proclamation, one of the finest acts that was ever passed in Parliament, they don't pass that many acts that stand out really, do they? But this one did. In 1807, Wilberforce's Act of the Abolition of Slavery was passed. And that was a momentous, it's one of those events in British history that you can look back and say, well done, Mr. Wilberforce, well done. But sadly, slavery has not gone away. Slavery, it's not in that open where you raid a country, you know, like we were doing, going into places like Liberia and what's now Sierra Leone and taking the people forcibly and taking them down into the southern United States or to the West Indies to work forcibly on those plantations. But there is still a lot that going on, a lot more secretively, all over Africa, all over South America, all over China and many other places. Children are being whipped off the streets, being abducted and forced into these, what I would only describe as sweatshops. And on the Indian subcontinent, you know, like Pakistan and India and Bangladesh, it's very, very rife. So we in the West, I believe we have a very big responsibility. And it is a responsibility that we look at our lifestyles. How do we buy our clothes? How do we buy our groceries? How do we buy everything? Because how many of us would work, say, for 10 bob a week? How many of us would even contemplate working for 10 bob a week? I know people who've turned down 200 quid a week. When I used to work for Social Security, I used to say to people, why haven't you gone to work? And they used to say to me, oh, I'm not turning out for 100 quid a week. And that's what they used to say to me. So who would turn out for 10 bob a week? Nobody, would they? Nobody would turn out for $10 a week. But yet we expect from the West that the people in South America, people in these sweatshops and things like that, would work for $10 a week. And that's wrong, isn't it? Totally wrong. So we as Christians, I believe, have a responsibility. We are the prophetic voice. Never trust governments. Governments won't do it. They won't, because it's not in their interest to do it. Their interest is in self-preservation. They have to back big business. This is the truth. Whatever political persuasion you are, that's the truth. The church is the only prophetic voice there is. And so, when you go into your junior church, I'm going to give Pippa a letter here, and it's marvellous how it just worked out what you were going to say, isn't it? I've not seen Pippa all week. She's been away in Robin Hood country. She didn't see Robin Hood. Did you shoot the sheriff? I often thought in the stories of Robin Hood that the sheriff was a very hard man. But I've composed this letter that I would like people, especially the young people, to sign. Because young people can make a difference. You know, the young people of a school in Cornwall who wrote to the government about, you know, the spillage of that stuff which kills so many birds. Young people have written to the Prime Minister, and he immediately asked the Secretary for Transport to start looking into the situation. And within a short time, they have narrowed the search down to 7 ships that deposit that awful substance which caused that tragedy. So writing to government is one way the church can be a prophetic voice. And I've wrote this letter. Dear sirs, we write to ask you, the British government, to do more to bring about justice concerning forced child labour and the many sweatshops and unsuitable factories that produce clothes that we are able to purchase at an unfair low price. The tragedy of the Bangladesh loss of life has once again highlighted this malpractice of many Western firms, including leading British manufacturers, who are able to sell at very low prices at the expense of fair wages and proper labour controls. So we, the undersigned, urge the British government to bring pressure on the retail trade in the UK and through our influence in the United Nations to bring about a situation where justice will bring about the fairer conditions that all workers of all nations deserve. So if I give you that, Pippa, and give that to Pippa that in the junior church, and then anybody else who would agree with that statement to sign, and I will post that off to the government. Because I say, we are following the tradition of our Lord Jesus Christ, all the prophets who spoke against evil, who spoke against injustice. And that clearly is an injustice. And of course, our hearts and prayers go out to all those families in Bangladesh who tragically, as I say, over 1,100 people died because they were working in a building which was totally unsuitable, so that we in the West could have cheap clothes. And that's not right, is it? Amen.
A reading is from Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It can be found on page 1092 in your church Bibles. A passage entitled, Jesus Taken Up into Heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Whenever you're asked to read Revelation chapter 1, you know you've pulled the short straw because you've got words in there that are not familiar. So forgive me when I pronounce names of places that are long gone. Please join me in reading together Revelation chapter 1, and we can find the reading on page 1233 in our church Bibles. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, thank you, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the 7 golden lampstands, is this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Karen. Thank you. So let's just pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your eternal word. And pray now that as we study it together, that, Lord God, your blessing will be upon us. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee. Amen. I've chosen these two readings because they're inextricably linked. They're the full kind of graph of what is the Christian era, of the church beginning and the church when it will end. In Acts chapter 1, we read, thanks to our brother Luke, who recorded this particular incident. Well, the key verse I want to zoom in on are the last few verses. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." It is not for me to try to explain the mystery of the ascension. All I know that it indicates the kingship, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews tells us now that he is our advocate. He is sit at the right hand of the Father. And that's why when we assemble ourselves in prayer, when we meet together as a corporate body, or you do your prayers in your own private house, that your prayers are going up to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, the one who rules this universe. And your prayers are not just going to an empty void. They are going into the person who is always listening, always there, and always knows when you are speaking to him, because he knows you personally. And he has said to you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's a kind of what the ascension is about. It's about the Lord Jesus being received back into heaven. And I believe there was a great party when Jesus went back into heaven. I think there was all the angels and his Father and everyone singing as he came back to take up this role of exaltation. But that wasn't the end. And as in the reading, the disciples thinking to themselves, is this the end? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Of course he wasn't. He wasn't going to do that. But he was going to give them a work to do. And that's why I want to come to the word proclamation. Proclamation of this wonderful message that our Lord Jesus himself had brought to this earth. The message of people coming to know the Father, people being given hope, people receiving compassion, people receiving forgiveness, people receiving mercy. And Eno was passing on that responsibility to his disciples. Now, I don't want to steal the thunder of the preacher of next week when we remember the Holy Spirit coming. And of course they were told to wait. And of course when that Holy Spirit came, what was the first thing that they did? The first thing that they did was go into the streets and proclaim this wonderful life-changing message. Because believe me, this is the only message that can save people. There is no other message that can change the hearts of people and who can make people anew and renew them again and come into fellowship with the one Creator, the living God. It is proclamation. And Peter went into that marketplace and he went where all those thousands of people who were gathered for the Jewish Feast of Pentecost and proclaimed. Now, proclamation is in these days something that people don't want to speak about. We even get people who will say to you, well, we can do without the sermon. Well, you may very well want to. But I want to put it to you and argue very strongly that proclamation is indeed still the strongest card that the Christian church has. Now, in the world of politics, I would wish to cite an example which shows the power of speech. And that is Barack Obama. Barack Obama has this wonderful gift of being able to speak for a great length of time and hold people's attention and indeed persuade many people of his message. Not so much in the last election, because very rarely do the Americans vote out a president in office. But in the first one, where he was virtually an unknown, came out of nowhere. He was a senator, of course, but in terms of world politics, very few people knew of him. But then he came on the scene, and I remember hearing his first message, and I was gripped by the way he spoke with passion, he spoke in integrity, and you could really, really understand that this guy really believed what he was saying. And that's the key. That's the key to all proclamation. That unless the speaker believes in what he is saying, then it is no use saying it. Because you cannot kid people. You cannot say things that you don't passionately believe about yourself. And throughout history, Christian preachers have proclaimed the gospel because they are proclaimed. A classic case, of course, about the difference between believing what you really believe and not believing is John Wesley. John Wesley himself was a preacher, but he really didn't believe, he didn't really know what he was saying. He thought it was good to speak about God, but he could see that people weren't listening to him. And he thought to himself, I'll go and speak to the Red Indians. Perhaps this is what God wants me to do, go out to the Red Indians. So he did. But again, it was a waste of time. He made no impact until he realized that unless he knew, unless he passionately believed himself, and of course he had the Aldersgate experience, and that changed everything. Because then he was able to go out into Bristol and many other places, and people could see as he spoke that he believed with all his heart, with all his soul, with all that he was passionately put in a cross that he believed it. And proclamation of the gospel changed many people's lives, and it still will do. Because who are we lifting up? Well, we are lifting up the King of Kings. We are lifting up the one person who can change people's lives. The one whose own example was one who gave mercy, compassion, and above all, gave of himself. No one can say of Jesus Christ that he didn't walk the talk. He gave of himself. He sacrificed himself. So as we proclaim this message, we who ourselves have come into this living relationship, we ourselves who have come to him, are we not bound then, as the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed to proclaim this gospel. I am not ashamed to tell people that Jesus Christ died for me, that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the one true way. And that's how our church was formed, wasn't it? As the disciples went out into their world which was just as rough and as immoral as the 21st century is, their world where there was many other different religions that were in competition with this new faith. But yet they went out and proclaimed, stood before magistrates, stood before the Roman Empire, stood before the Jewish persecutors, stood before the scorners, the scoffers, the philosophers, all those who would deride this new message. But yet they boldly proclaimed it. And I believe that that is still the way. That is still the way. Now, of course, in this day and age, there are many different ways that we can proclaim. But I still believe it's through the word of the mouth. It's through people who are compassionate and who are passionate about the gospel, standing up and telling their neighbors, telling their loved ones about Jesus Christ, the proclamation. One, of course, who proclaimed that word found himself on the Isle of Patmos. He has survived the great Neronian persecution. We should never ever forget that period. Yes, it is hundreds of years ago now. But we should never forget that one of the reasons you're here today and still here today, that one for Methodists, that all the churches in the world are here today, is because of the faith of those early Christian martyrs who stood there in front of Nero and the Roman persecutors and cried, yes, Jesus is Lord, even though it meant being thrown to the lions. Even though it meant being crucified, even though it meant being stabbed in the night, even though it was being dragged out of your homes and your beds at the midnight hour, they still said in their thousands, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the one who survived it, of course, was John. And he found himself, of course, in another persecution by another Roman emperor who, because he took pity on him, because he was an old man by now, sent him to the Isle of Patmos. And there, as no doubt John thought, well, was all this worth it, the proclamation of this gospel? Look how many lives it has cost. But John believed that it was. For why? Well, listen to this. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Your Nero's past, your Hitler's past, all these people who cause so much persecution to the church, they will pass. Everything will pass. Except he who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, who loves you and me. Does this not cause you to tremble? It causes me. To think that he who is in heaven above loves me. And he says to you and to me, look, all these things will pass because I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will come again. And he gave to John this wonderful prophetic vision. And listen to this as I close with this. There's not much more you can say this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Then he placed his right hand on me. It's a wonderful chorus, isn't there? When I feel the touch of your hand upon my life. The hand of the risen Christ coming on you and saying to you these words. Let's take these words for ourselves this morning. Let's just pray now as we say these words. He's saying it's Jesus. He's putting our hands on us. And he's saying these words. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now, Luke, I am alive forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's just be in quietness for a minute. As we think of those words. So, Lord, there are many situations in this world today where we pray and pray and nothing seems to change. Think of all the conflicts in this sad world. Many prayers have gone up for Syria. Many prayers have gone up about the Middle East. Many prayers have gone for Zimbabwe. Many prayers have gone up for Africa, for justice, for peace. Lord, forgive us if we become discouraged. Help us to know that your word, which says that you are the first and the last, you're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And one day these things will pass. As we pray for loved ones who lie sick, as we pray for the bereaved, the homeless, the unemployed, all those who are in despair, help us to be faithful in our prayers. And to open prayer in you, Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who is above all and in all and through all. Help us at this church at Wanford, Lord, as we prepare for a new beginning in September when Bruce and Caroline and the children will come amongst us. Lord Jesus, guide us and lead us. And in our own personal lives, in our own personal challenges, whatever they may be, moving house, new jobs, perhaps seeking a job and then sadly in this economic climate can't find one. Maybe we're on benefits and we're finding it really hard to manage. Lord, you know all of us. You know all our situations because you are the beginning and the end. So help us as those early Christians did to just put all their hope, all their trust in you. And so whatever we may have to face, we may know, Lord Jesus, that you are with us. And just as John saw the vision there on the island of Patmos, may we know that that same Lord has got his hand upon you and me. That hand which says to us, do not be afraid. Go into this coming week knowing that I am with you. And beyond this next week, and beyond all time, I'm with you forever and ever. So Lord, as we offer our prayers, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.